Some of you seem very far away this morning, and you are probably guessing what I'm going to ask you to do, but if you would do this for me and maybe just stand for a moment and don't be afraid to come a pew or two a little closer to me. I don't bite, and I think you'll be okay. So why don't we do that? Let's all stand for a second. And I know you warmed up your seats by now, but someone else may have warmed up your new seat. So come a little closer. Mm-hmm. We will pray for the rest of you sometime after the service, but appreciate that. Isn't this better? A little closer. I don't feel so far away, or you don't feel so far away to me, which is a good thing. Well, you know, I love this song that we sang. I really appreciate this song. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I'm glad that we sing this song around here. I'm glad we sing it often before the message. I find myself singing this song with a great deal of conviction and enthusiasm in moments like this. You would be singing too with conviction if you were to come up here at this time. You would be singing, Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. But then there is this other part of the song where it says, every hour I need you. Every hour I need you. I don't know that we always live there, do we? Every hour, I need you, is that really true? Do we live like that? Does our life, our daily existence display or show that we live with this conscious dependency upon our God? Every hour, I need you. Oh God, how I need you. You know, I don't know that we always live our lives with this full awareness that He is my one defense, that He is my righteousness. Do we savor that truth? Do we revel in the fact that Christ has set me free from sin, from death, and that He has made me into a complete new creation, a new person? I don't know if we always live consciously as a people who appreciate our God and know how much we really do need Him. Could it be that we have perhaps lost something? That somehow some of the air has fizzled out of our tires? Maybe we've lost some of our passion, our affection for Jesus, our awe of who He is and what He has done for us. Do you know what the Lord has done for you? You know, if we were to know that, one would expect that we would be running to the front to see what God would have for us this morning. If it were true of us that we would revel in the fact that our righteousness has been bought by Jesus Christ and we have been saved from eternal damnation, I think we would come through these doors this morning with big smiles on our faces, with hearts filled with joy. And maybe one way to say it is that perhaps, I don't know that we always live in the light of the gospel. I don't know that we always live the gospel life. And I'm not talking about understanding the gospel this morning. Some of you can articulate the gospel. Some of you can define it and diagram it. But there's a big difference. There's a big difference between between trying to articulate or understand the gospel and to actually live the gospel. You know what? This is a first. When I was printing out my sermon this morning, I'm just going off my notes, away from my notes for a second. By mistake, I pulled the plug out of the wall, and my printer stopped halfway. And Brent was in my office, and we were chatting, and I just plugged it back in, and I kind of kept printing where I left off. But I'm seeing that my notes don't make any sense. In fact, some of what I have here is from last Sunday. And I don't know that you want me to share some of that again. Georgina, stop laughing. Roanna, you're here? You know, in spite of these hiccups in life, God is still faithful, amen? So I'm going to ask... Oh. Thank you, Stephen. You know, I was just going to introduce a song and thought maybe you can, Roanna could come and play Great is Thy Faithfulness again, and we could sing a little longer while I disappear into my office, but Stephen was so good and he bailed me out. Where were we? There is a big difference, isn't there, between knowing the gospel and being ignited by the gospel, being arrested by the gospel, being consumed by this truth of who God is and how great his love for us is. But there's a difference between knowing and understanding and being driven by the gospel, living out the implications of the gospel every day in our conversations, in our behaviors, in our values, in our motives. You know, and sometimes we do well to ask ourselves the question, has my life really been changed by the gospel? Has my life really been changed by the gospel? You see, it's one thing to see the gospel as something that's important. It's another thing to appreciate the gospel as the most valuable treasure and allow the gospel to arrange our lives and let its truth become so central to who we are that the gospel itself transforms us as a people. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I have come that you may have life. I have come that you may have life. Life to the overflowing, overabundant life. You know, when we come here on a Sunday morning, we ought to ask ourselves the question, if this is what Jesus said, if this is what Jesus intended, why is it perhaps that I'm not experiencing that kind of life? Maybe some of us are here this morning and things look pretty good on the outside. But in all honesty, we see that there has been perhaps little change in our lives in the last years. Maybe there's little joy, little peace. Maybe there's minimal growth that we can record. Maybe there's a dwindling kind of devotion for Jesus in our lives. Maybe there's an absence of passion for investing ourselves and our energies and our time for the things of God. Maybe there's an indifference towards our neighbors, to those who don't know Jesus yet and don't know the gospel. Maybe we've exchanged our first love for other things. Could that be true of us? Could that happen to us? Good Christian folk who come to church on Sunday every morning, every week. And then maybe we're here and we're saying, well, maybe I've never experienced in the first place this radical rearrangement of a life where Jesus is everything and the gospel is of first importance. If that were true of us, if we are here today and we see ourselves as we really are, and we may discover that Perhaps I don't love Jesus as I once did, or the gospel is not everything to me. And maybe my life hasn't really been rearranged by Christ in the sense of how the New Testament talks about the Christian life. If that were true, then we should ask the next question, and that is, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here to experience the kind of change that maybe someone like the Apostle Paul experienced in his life? Where do we go from here so that it is can be said of us that we have been made into a new creation? We have been transformed. Well, and I believe the place for us to go is to the Word of God. We need to go to the Word of God, to our foundation, as we've heard it explained the last two Sundays, last week. Dan talked about that. But we must return to the Word of God, which is living and active, as it says in Hebrews 4:12, which is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119, which is not the word of men, but the Word of God, which is at work in you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, which is the perfect Word. It is perfect, reviving the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7, perfect, reviving the soul. Is that perhaps what we need even on the Sunday today? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our God, we want to confess this morning that we do need you. In these days where we live with so many distractions, we need to return. We need to return to you. We need a revival of the soul. In these days where there is such great pressure to be conformed to this world, to be squeezed into its mold, we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed through the renewing of our mind. We need to be changed through a work of yours in our hearts. We need a revision of the object of our devotion. We need a returning, Lord, to our first love. And our prayer is that you would work that kind of renewal in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives through the power of your word that spoke the universe into place. And so certainly, Lord, your word has the power today to change our lives to the glory of God. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning and you sense that there's a need in your life, there's a need to change, there's a need for God's work to take place in your life, there's a need for transformation, there's one particular book of the Bible which has been known to change lives perhaps more than any other book that was written in Scripture. And this book is the book of Romans. The book of Romans, which we are going to be studying together in these next months, next weeks, next months, who knows, maybe next years. We'll see how things go and if you stay with me. But it's true that throughout history, lives have been radically transformed through the Word of God as penned through the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Roman church, to the Roman Christians. You know, I made reference to Augustine, to his conversion a couple of weeks ago, and it really was a couple of verses that he read from Romans chapter 13 where we are admonished to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, not thinking about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And it was the verses right there, that sentence right there, which changed Augustine's life as he read that. And he lived there. He was all about gratifying his own desires. He lived for self. He, He lived for the things of this world. And Augustine later wrote this in response to these words from the book of Romans. He said, instantly, at the end of this sentence, a clear light flooded my heart and all the darkness of doubt vanished away. You know, the impact which the book of Romans had on Augustine and through Augustine on the history of this world is really incalculable when we reflect on history. A couple of weeks ago, we made reference to Martin Luther, whose life was also radically changed through the study of the book of Romans, which laid the groundwork really for the Reformation. He said this, Luther said, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans. Night and day I pondered it, until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn, he says. He experienced a new birth and to have gone through open doors into paradise. Over 200 years later, John Wesley, too, was transformed by the same epistle. He wrote this in his journal. He said, I went very unwillingly one evening to a society in the Aldersgate Street where one man was reading Luther's preface to the epistle to the Romans. He says, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken my sins away, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now what is it about this book of Romans here that makes it so special, that seems to have such an impact in changing people's lives? You know, and as we get into the book, we shall see that it is really, in my estimation, because of the focus of this book, as it zeroes in on the message that we desperately need in order to live a Christian life, a truly Christian life, a changed life, a transformed life, which is only possible through the message of the gospel. And so the book of Romans really is a book that brings the gospel to life. Martin Luther said that the book of Romans is the chief part of the New Testament, and it is the perfect gospel, the absolute epitome of the gospel. Maybe you sit here this morning and go, why the gospel again? We talk about the gospel so much. Why revisiting the gospel again in this book? But because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I mean, you want to experience God's transforming power in your life? Do you want to really experience how God can change a Saul from a to a Paul, from someone that is rebellious against God to someone who loves God with all their hearts? It is going to be through the message of the gospel, because it is the gospel that is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel really is the means and the message by which a life is changed and transformed. And so in that sense, we never really graduate from the gospel, from the good news of God's grace in making people like us sinners perfectly and completely righteous. That's the message of the gospel through Jesus, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. We are made new as we repent, as we believe, as we live our lives for Jesus. We are changed. But none of that is possible without what God has done through Jesus Christ. None of that is possible without the message of the gospel. And the gospel, it's not really complicated. But listen to this. If the gospel is not the centerpiece in your life, If the gospel is not the centerpiece of who you are today, then we need to get back there. Then we need to get back there. And we need to again define ourselves according to the truth of the gospel, which is absolutely life-giving and life-altering. But before we start, even this morning, at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, we're going to get there hopefully by next week. But before we even start in on the book, I have a concern for us. And I want to lay some groundwork this morning by saying that we need to be careful how we start reading this book. We need to be careful how we approach the study of Romans. You know, if a better understanding of this letter is the main goal for why you're going to come back on Sundays and listen in on this, then we're going to miss what God could potentially do in our lives. If an expanded knowledge is the desired outcome of the study of Romans, or even if we view these pages here in Romans as a source of personal inspiration, then we are setting our sights far too low. I believe that God has greater plans for us. God wants to change us through His Word, as He changed a John Wesley, as He changed a Martin Luther, as He changed an Augustine. God wants to change our lives through the message of the gospel that reveals the beauty of His Son, Jesus. And this experience of your heart being strangely warmed, as John Wesley reported it, this experience of a clear light that floods a heart of darkness and doubt vanishing away, as Augustine experienced it in his life, or as a Luther said, "I felt myself to be reborn." That is the result of the Holy Spirit communicating God's Word in such a way that a person responds by faith and is changed. Have you experienced that in your life? So, in short, my prayer is that we would meet the Word of God to us through this book of Romans here with faith, that we would meet His Word by faith. Do you have faith to believe what God says? How do we gain faith? How do we exercise faith? And we find the answer in the book of Romans itself, really. And what we're going to do this morning, we're just going to take a giant leap ahead, and we're just going to dive into chapter 10 and spend a little bit of time there and see what Paul says here about faith. And I'm going to read from verse 16, and I anticipate that we are going to return to chapter 10 down the road and discuss it more in its full context. But we find here in these few verses a valuable insight as we prepare to study the book of Romans. So we're just going to spend a few moments talking about a few verses here, starting from verse 16. Paul says here, he says, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news." Or the ESV says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." You see, as we study the gospel as proclaimed and explained to us in the book of Romans, we can open our hearts and we can receive the good news and obey the good news and allow it to change our lives and impact every fiber of our being, or we can hear it and not accept it, not obey it, not to respond to what we hear. So what then is needed to allow the gospel to actually take root in our lives? It says, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" Lord, who has believed our message? I think a lot of preachers say that on Sundays after they get home and they sit up to the lunch table and they go, "Lord, has anyone believed the message?" You see, the hearing of the message is without effect unless it is believed, unless it is met with faith, But where does faith come from? And here Paul suggests that we must expose ourselves to the message. We need to be under God's word. We need to take in God's word, because the word about Christ, the gospel, as we are exposed to it, then faith, then belief, then a response is actually made possible. Verse 17, consequently, faith comes from what? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Another way to translate this is to say faith is awakened. Faith is awakened by the message, by the gospel. You see, every person has faith, isn't that true? Every person has faith. We exercise faith every day. Every time you sit down on a chair, you demonstrate faith. You place faith in that chair that it will hold your weight. Or when you go to the pharmacy and you pick up your prescription, you go home and you pop those pills in your mouth, you are exercising faith. You're believing that the guys behind the counter didn't mess things up. Every time you step on a plane, you exercise faith. The issue is not that we don't have faith, but as Isaiah asked, who has believed our message? Faith has to have an object. The question is, do you put your faith in the word about Christ? And Paul's argument here is that as we are more and more exposed to the word about Christ, as we hear the gospel again and again, then there is opportunity for faith to be awakened in us for a response to take place. And then Paul asks this question, why didn't they believe? Why didn't they exercise faith in the gospel? Verse 18, he says, but I asked, did they not hear? Didn't they hear? Is that why they didn't believe, he says? You see, sometimes people have an opportunity to hear the word, but they don't receive it. Isn't that true? I mean, sometimes we have lots of opportunities to hear the word, but we don't meet it with faith. We don't receive the word. You know, I read a story this week entitled Mama's Bible. You might have heard the story before, but there were four brothers that left home for college, and later in life they all became very successful. They were doctors, lawyers. One evening, the four of them met up and they had dinner together, and they were showing off to each other by telling each other what they had gotten their elderly mother, who lived in Florida, what they had gotten their elderly mother on her 85th birthday. Well, Mom lived in this modest little home in Florida. She'd always been very frugal, always lived very simply all her life. Her meager income always had gone to support the boys and their studies and their schooling. And so now her sons wanted to show their appreciation to Mama. Well, the first son, Milton, he bragged to his brothers about how he had bought this great big house for Mom with 7 bedrooms and 10 bathrooms. And the second son, over dinner, he told them all about how he bought Mom an all-inclusive vacation package that included a trip around the world, and he bought another package so that she could bring a friend along. And then the third son, Marvin, he showed the others a picture on his phone of this brand-new Mercedes 600 SL that he had purchased for Mama. And the fourth son, Melvin, he said to his brothers, you know how Mama loved to read the Bible? You know how Mama loved reading the Bible, and you know she can't read much anymore because she can't see very well? Well, I met this preacher who told me about a parrot who could recite the entire Bible. It had taken years and years of dedication to train this bird to know the Bible. And I went over and he showed me this parrot. It was incredible. You'd say a chapter and verse, and this parrot would recite it perfectly. Well, I went ahead. I made a contribution of $250,000 to the church, and I got the parrot. And I shipped it off to Mama. The three other brothers were very impressed. They congratulated Melvin on his creative gift. Well, after the celebration, Mama called her boys to thank them for the presents. She said to Milton, the first one, she said, "Dear son, you did go all out, and I appreciate your thoughtfulness, but the house is so huge, I really only live in one of the rooms, but I have to clean the whole place, and half the time I get lost, but thank you for your kindness." And she called Michael, her second son, and she said, I've never traveled outside the United States. The package must have cost you a lot of money. Thank you for the gesture, but I'm not going to travel. For one, I would never be able to get travel insurance and a second ticket. What would I do with it? All my friends are already long dead. But I appreciate the thought, but I'm staying home. Then she called Marvin and thanked him also for the very nice car. But she said, "My dear son, you know I get my groceries delivered to the house for years already. My neighbor takes me to the doctors. I did sit in the car," she said, "but I didn't even know how to start the thing. And there are so many buttons. You know, it was a nice thought, but I'm too old to be driving around. But thanks for the thought." And then she called up Marvin and she said, "Melvin, you are the only son I have who has some sense. You know your mama, and you put some thought into choosing the right kind of gift for me. Thank you. Thank you so much. The chicken was delicious. I love you, Mama." You know, sometimes people have an opportunity to be exposed to the Word, to hear the Word, but they don't take the opportunity. And other times, they do have an opportunity, but they don't meet the Word with faith. They don't receive the Word. And so here in this passage, you're recovered. Most of you? Good. Here in this passage, Paul asks the question, well, why didn't they believe? Why didn't they believe? Why didn't they exercise faith in the gospel? Verse 18, he says, "But I asked, did they not hear? Did they not hear the gospel? Didn't they have an opportunity to be exposed to parrots and things like that? To be exposed, rather, to God's Word in some form or shape?" And this is a valid question, since believing always depends on hearing. Faith is awakened as a person hears. And Paul here answers his own question. He says, of course they did. Their voice, it says here, the voice of the prophets, the voice of the apostles, the gospel witness has gone out. It has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. They were exposed. They had opportunity to hear. So why didn't they believe? Verse 19, again I ask, did Israel not understand? Maybe that's it. Paul's argument is that it is quite possible to hear and to not understand what's being said, which is something that Jesus speaks about often in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 13, he quotes the prophet Isaiah in the context of this parable of the sower and the seed, where he says, "You will indeed hear, but you will never understand. And you will indeed see, but you will never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Lest they understand with their heart and turn, repent, and I would then heal them." Do we still have the capacity to understand with our heart, so that we may turn and repent, and so that Christ might heal us? Paul concludes that it's not a matter of not hearing, for the word is made readily available. In the case of Israel, it's not a matter of not understanding, First Moses says, verse 19, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has not understanding or has no understanding. Paul's saying here that the Gentiles around Israel, they do not understand. But he says to Israel, you have no excuse to not understand. Verse 20, and Isaiah boldly says, speaking for God, I was found by those who did not seek me. That's what happened with the gospel. It wasn't received, so God was found by others. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Speaking of those outside of Israel. Did God forget Israel? No, but as Jesus laments in Matthew 23, 37, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. He says, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. You were not willing. It's not that you didn't understand. It's not that you didn't have an opportunity to hear. You were not willing. It's not that God didn't extend himself or that God hid himself so that they couldn't see. He came down to them. And this here really is an amazing picture of God's grace. God is taking the initiative. God is the one who extends himself. He actively holds out his hands, but his hands are met with rejection. Verse 21 in our text, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. To a disobedient and obstinate people. It's like a parent. It's like a parent inviting a child to come home. Offering an embrace, a reception, a welcome. In the same way, God has so stretched out his arms to his people, inviting them, pleading with them to return to him. But they are determined to keep their distance. They are determined to go their own way. And so the question for us this morning then is, how do we respond? How do we respond to our God who by his word all day long holds out his hands to us? The word about Christ, his gospel. He shares it with us in the written word and in the sending of his son Jesus, who embodies the truth of the gospel. Do we hear? Do we see? Do we understand? Do we respond with faith? You know, and it's true, all of us fall into one of these categories that Paul touches on here in this passage. Here's one category. You might be here this morning and you've never heard. You never really heard the true message of the gospel about a God who loves us. A God who came down to us in the person of Jesus Christ, coming to a sinful, obstinate, rebellious people. He came to us with great cost to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificing his life for us on the cross and then rising from the dead to make us into a new people, to change us, to transform us, and to give us life as we repent of our sin and as we follow him. God has given us his word so that we can hear the message of the good news of the gospel and so that we can respond to him. But here's another category. Maybe you're here this morning and you heard the message of the gospel. Maybe you've heard it a number of times, but you do not understand. You do not understand. If we think that Christianity is about going to a church building on Sundays and trying to be a good person during the week or trying to live a good life, then we haven't understood the gospel. If that is your view of Christianity, then you have not understood the gospel. You see, but God has given us his word so that we could hear the message of the good news. And so that we could understand the gospel and respond to him. So another category, maybe you're here and you understand intellectually the story of God. You understand the message of the gospel. You can maybe even explain it to someone, but you have not yourself responded to the gospel in a way that has transformed your life. I'm not talking about saying a little prayer. Maybe 20, 30 years ago. I'm not talking about that. You can say a little prayer and not know the gospel. The proof is in a transformed life. The evidence of someone being a Christian is in how they live their lives today, not a prayer they said 20 years ago. And so maybe you're here, you understand the story of God, you understand the message of the gospel. But has it transformed your life? We can know the gospel, but we can persist in our own thinking. We can be like the people Paul talked about in our passage. They heard, they understood, but they didn't live their lives accordingly. We can be like the soil in the parable of the sower, where God's good seed, the message of the gospel, is sown into our lives. And maybe we heard, maybe we understood, maybe we even received with joy, but then some hard things happened in our lives, perhaps. Or the cares of the world came crashing in on us. Or the good things in this world became more important to us. And they choked out the gospel. And the gospel never transformed us. And today, maybe we are living lives that are largely unresponsive to the grace of God that he has shown to us in his Son. But you see, God has given us his word. He has given us his word so that we could hear the message, so that we could understand the gospel, so that we could respond to the gospel and have new life. And then, of course, we may be here, and your heart this morning is filled with an inexpressible joy, with an inexpressible joy today, because you have heard and you have understood the gospel, and it has changed your life. You've met the gospel with faith. And I pray that we would find ourselves in that last category, that even as we study the book of Romans that centers on the gospel, that we will be such a people that could tell the story of how God has transformed us into a new people. Let us bow for prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father who loved us so much, gave his Son for us, we pray to you that as we study this book of Romans, grant us ears to hear. Grant us the gift of faith so that we might respond to your word by faith. Oh Lord, that we might hear the gospel in a fresh way. Maybe even for the first time. We ask for that. We ask that we too will have the experience of a John Wesley, of a Martin Luther, or an Augustine, where the message of the gospel transforms us so that our lives would become a testimony to your grace. Even in these next days, Lord, as we may open your word at home, as we may hear a gospel message on the internet, we pray, grant us that we may listen in such a way that we hear your voice and that we respond to you in faith, believing. Grant us that gift. We pray for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.